God, I just pray that the time we've been spending together these last months and weeks, that would just be the words you want me to say this morning. And I pray that maybe somebody might get something that they need to hear today. In your name, amen. I'm going to start out by reading a couple journal entries I wrote several years ago. This was May 21st, 2004. I am sitting here holding my husband Jeff's hand as he sleeps via the ventilator and sedation. We got here a week ago Monday, and now 12 days later, we wait each morning to hear if there is hope. I've been provided with peace and comfort from my Heavenly Father through prayer and conversation, scripture, family, and friends, and phone calls. But it still feels like I'm living outside my body, and I have trouble registering all the disturbing information from the doctors. Acute respiratory distress syndrome, a superbug, antibiotics that aren't working, failing kidney function, blood clots, and then Tuesday night's cardioversion, and now this stroke. I wonder if he will recover from it all, because I do have faith that God can do it, but I need to be realistic too. I look less and less forward to doctor's rounds. They have been talking about taking him off the ventilator in the next couple of days. Until they say it's time to stop trying, how can I not stay hopeful? My hope rests in the Lord. He will fulfill his purposes through Jeff. Jeff's days were ordained before he was knit in his mother's womb, and only God knows the rest of today and tomorrow and the next day. When I was having my pre-wedding jitters, was that God saying, "Oh, my Michelle, you will know sorrow"? Okay, I'm not sure where that thought came from. But there's always the fact that we signed up for this bone marrow transplant, risks and all. It was a chance of life versus the 2 to 3 years he would have left if we did nothing. The cure is worse than the disease, that's for sure. But Jeff's actual cancer is leaving his body. But dealing with the after effects has been scary. I'm going to read a couple different days to you. This is 5 days later. I'm not really sure if any of the latest entries are making sense. It's hard to concentrate when you're bracing for bad news, swinging on a pendulum that goes back and forth minute by minute. I keep thinking that they're going to tell me that's it. The line of dominoes is going down. When will it stop? And when they say that's it, I will be okay. But until then, how can I not be hopeful? I've lost track of how bad things are. The nurse said just this morning that everything is going in the right direction. And Dr. Baugh, with his line, "It is our hope that," over and over again. I'm sitting here in the recliner praying, but the hum of the airbed and the ventilator, the leg massagers, and whatever else is making me very sleepy. Jeff's eyes came open, and I went to try and talk to him, but he's not responding. And one more. This is 3 days later. The sun is out at the moment. It stormed all day, on and off. All of our families went back home today. It's just Jeff and I, and that's okay. At least my mom has our kids, and they will have some consistency. I'm sitting in the hospital lounge looking out the window. The clouds in the horizon look like Jesus could walk out on them. I'm listening for the trumpet call, but I don't hear anything. Darn. I guess I'll have to keep continuing to live out this thing called my life. It's been 15 years since we found out my husband had cancer. It's been 5 years that he passed away. But 15 years ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and he began chemotherapy that night. It was really bad. And I remember sitting in the room that would and watch him as they hooked him up to the IV, and I knew that things would never be the same again. And I think that's the moment I realized I was not in control. I didn't subconsciously think I was in control back then. I had a good relationship with Jesus, and I had been praying from the beginning that his will would be done in this situation. But seeing the needle and the 4 bags of chemo that they were going to put into his body, I knew that I could only rely on God to get me through this trial, especially since the chemo didn't work, and within 3 months, we were down to our last option, a bone marrow transplant. There was one good thing going on during this time. Jeff only had one sister, and there was only a 25% chance that she would match, but she did, so she became his donor. I want to show you a picture of our family. I know you can't really see it, but if you want to come up and look later on, this is my husband and I and our 2 kids. And you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. So I went to the mall 3 times to get these outfits that all match and look really nice. And my sweet little Evan, he was 8 years old at the time, looked me right in the eye and said, "I'm not wearing that shirt." And I said, "I don't care. If you ever wear it again, you're going to wear it for the picture." Because we decided that we didn't know what was going to happen in our future, and we wanted a family picture, just in case. So when we were told the chemo wasn't working, my mom took guardianship of our kids. Vanessa was 11, and Evan was 8 at the time. And Jeff and I moved up to Chicago for 4 months. He'd be in the hospital for a month, and then we had to be there for the 100 days of being in a sterile environment as his immune system came back. And all of that was very scary, the scariest thing we'd ever been through. But we had some really close times up there. We talked about our life together and the kids and God. And Jeff's transplant was routine and successful, and we came home in March. But then just a month and a half later, he had started having trouble breathing. And we learned that his immune system wasn't back to normal, and he had a bug that anybody else could just kind of get rid of on their own, but it was wreaking havoc in his body. So we went back up to Loyola for 2 months for him to fight for his life. And the journal entries I just read, that's when, like, it was really bad. And he was on a ventilator and just lots and lots of things going wrong. But in the end, he did recover. He survived. And we came home in July of 2004. My husband was 6'2", but he weighed 130 pounds, and he couldn't walk himself. And there were so many complications that it was totally overwhelming to think about him all at once. He was on a medication to make him want to eat, and then he was on a medication so he wouldn't get sick and throw it up, because they didn't think they thought that he might have failure to thrive because he was just so weak. And he had blood clots in his arm, and so I had to give him shots in his belly, blood thinning shots twice a day. I had to flush his Hickman catheter. His stroke initially made him react to things right away, so I'd say, "Well, we're going to go to the doctor this afternoon," and he would try to get up right away and go to the car. Physical, occupational, and speech therapy came to our house to assess the damage of his stroke. He couldn't focus on anything. He had the worst case of ADD, and this isn't all depressing. Sorry. But friends would call him, and he would be on the phone, and all of a sudden he would hand the phone to me, and they were just talking away, you know, that he just had lost his ability to concentrate. He even couldn't tie his shoes, and he tried for weeks to get his shoes, to learn how to tie his shoes again. We also had nurses come in to draw blood every couple days, and I think that's the only thing I didn't do, medically speaking, at home. And I remember having this conversation with God. "Okay, God, I went to school to be an accountant, and I add numbers, and I have these pretty little spreadsheets, and I sit quietly at my desk. What are you thinking? I'm not a nurse." My stress level was pretty high during this time, and I remember sitting next to Jeff when he was getting some blood drawn, and it just wouldn't come out, and we joked, "Well, that's finally his last bit of blood." They'd taken so much, there wasn't any left. But then I was literally there just sitting feeling like it was my fault that the catheter wasn't working. And I would just have to take a step back and, you know, and remember that God was there. He was guiding my steps. I was so afraid I was going to do something wrong in taking care of my husband. But Proverbs 16:9 was so encouraging to me. It says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." So I took so much comfort in that verse that even though I was trying to take care of Jeff, I know God was taking care of me taking care of Jeff. It was about 6 months before Jeff got back on his feet, but he did recover, and the hospital staff said it was a miracle that he recovered. He even went back to work. He was an engineer at Caterpillar. You know, when things are going well in our lives, it's a lot easier to not think about God. You know, we're handling things, and we're in control, and we lose sight of what we really need God to be in every area of our lives, that we need to be cultivating a deeper relationship with Jesus on this journey of life. When things are not perfect, we do think about God. And this was a wake-up call for me. I thought I'd always walked with God, and from a very early age, I remember God always being there, but I don't think I was where he wanted me to be. I had gotten sidetracked or comfortable or whatever word you want to use, but in the midst of Jeff's ordeal, I had a lot of time on my hands to seek God, to search his truths in the Bible that applied to our situation. I was very teachable. And during this difficult time, I was able to sit in God's lap and have perfect peace in the midst of the storm. I spent many hours in prayer during this time period, and 99% of the time I prayed for God's will in this situation. But one night, after talking with my pastor on the phone, she encouraged me to pray from my heart what I wanted. And I had just been reading about Hezekiah, one of the kings in Judah in the Old Testament, and how towards the end of his life, he got sick and he pleaded with God for 15 more years. Now, at this time, I didn't know if Jeff was going to make it to the next day, and so I thought, well, 15 years, that would be good. So, so that's what I prayed. But the minute I said those words, I just knew that something was wrong. And when I read later in the Bible, in that last 15 years of Hezekiah's life, he had a son that became like a really terrible king, and he like undid all the good that Hezekiah did. And so I had to go back to my prayer, your will, God. Your will for Jeff's life. It wasn't an easy prayer to pray, but I found peace after I spoke the words. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 139, where it says, all of the days of my life were written in your book before one of them came to be. And normally you look on the one side going, oh, all the days, you know, but this way I kind of look like, hopefully there's more days, you know, so, and it was comforting, it was. Like I said, this isn't all depressing. Taking care of Jeff did have some funny moments. Like we'd come home from a doctor's appointment, I would forget to turn his oxygen machine on, and he would tell me I was trying to kill him. It's like, oh, you can laugh. or when I would dress him and I would like put his clothes on backwards, you know, or that was always a good one. And then I remember ordering a case of Depends one time, and I did it on Amazon, and it accidentally went to my daughter's dorm room at Illinois State. She must have ordered books last, you know, and it went up to her dorm room, and so they went down like to the library and they're carrying this huge box, and they're just so excited, you know, of what it could be. But so anyway, I remember on Jeff's birthday several years back, you know, we were laying in bed before we got up, and he's like, it's my birthday, it's probably going to be my last. And I had to call him on it. I said, you said that last year, but you're still here, you know. So we had to have those, well, it's called joy, but you don't necessarily know that at the time. But through it all, even every night, Jeff would always thank me for everything that I did for him that day. And I don't regret a single moment that we struggled together, because we probably became closer than we ever would have healthy. And I know that God was in each step of the way. Jeff came to know Jesus in the hospital room up at Loyola. And I wrote that in my journal, that Jeff told me tonight what he believed about God. And those were the most beautiful words I'd ever heard. And that's the greatest comfort in all of this. It's worth it because of where Jeff has been brought. His tomorrow is decided. And if the cancer takes him from me, it will take him to God. It was a long, hard road with countless numbers of doctor's appointments, hospital stays, and healthcare, but we got 10 years to say goodbye from the time that he was diagnosed. We had 10 years. We were able to celebrate 26 years of marriage, and Jeff was able to see Vanessa off to college, and Evan start his senior year of high school. So his cancer had been cured, but the side effects and complications had been endless. He just had a simple procedure for a kidney stone, but complications ensued as usual. And after 10 years of fighting, his body finally had enough. He had given his all, he'd run the race, but it was now time to go home and rest with Jesus. So Jeff passed away in November of 2013. You know, there are many definitions of the word burden. Something that is carried, a load, especially a heavy one. Something oppressive or worrisome. A duty or responsibility that's hard to bear. Something that is emotionally difficult, a source of great worry or stress, a situation that you don't know the future about, or even the fear of future pain. The Bible talks about three types of burdens. There are those we are meant to carry, and there's those that we're supposed to help each other carry, and then there are those that we're supposed to cast on Jesus. So the ones we are meant to carry are basically material necessities, you know, like living your life, you know, providing for your family, being a good citizen, I guess. And they also include, you know, making right and wrong choices. Galatians 6:5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And then there's a second type of burden that is also in Galatians, and it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. These are burdens that we can help others with by praying for them and encouraging them and, you know, even giving our time and money to help them. And then there's the third type of burden, and these are the ones I'm talking about. They're the cancer diagnosis, the death of a loved one, the broken marriage, the lost job, or the lost child. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." I remember exactly where I was when I gave my burden of Jeff's illness to the Lord. Overwhelmed by what might happen, I was in the shower at the Town Place Suites up in Chicago where we were staying, and Jeff was in the hospital. He was in ICU, and the doctors had just told me that they had done everything they could, and it was just going to be a wait-and-see game. But I knew I'd truly given this burden back to God because the peace that overcame me was amazing, and I knew without a doubt I would be okay no matter what. And I think that's what no matter what. When you can say no matter what to God, you know that you've given something to him. In the middle of Jeff's illness, God called me into the worship ministry. And I remember going home to our church while Jeff was in the hospital, and I was standing in the congregation, we were singing "Your Love is Deep." Your love is deep, your love is high, your love is long, your love is wide. And then it got to the chorus, "Your love is longer than this road I travel." And that's where it would get me, and I would just start crying. And my husband was fighting for his life, and the road I was traveling was very long, and I was really scared. My life had never been so uncertain, and we were just 6 months into the world of cancer. And I thought, how could I possibly go up on stage and lead these songs when I can't even sing them without crying? I like to think of myself as the poster child for God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. I'm an average person. I'm an average piano player. I'm an average singer. My first piano was from the grade school that backed up to our house, and I remember they were either going to burn it for heat or I could have it for free, so that's how I got my first piano. And I started taking lessons in second grade, but due to different family things, I probably only had 5 years of sporadic lessons by the time I graduated from high school. But when God started calling me, I started, you know, practicing again. I always had a piano in my house, but I didn't really play it for a long time. but I started playing again. I'd practice late at night after Jeff and the kids were in bed. So Jesus and I had some good time on my piano bench. I began to play a little background keyboard for a praise team at our church. And we knew that the worship leader was leaving, and she was going to graduate from college and go off to seminary. So we knew we were going to get a new worship leader. And I was just going about my business, because I wasn't totally on board with God making me a worship leader. but he said, "Apply for the job." And I'm thinking, what? But I listened to him. I thought about all the things I've been doing with music and at the church, and I made a cover letter of why, you know, I really thought about why I want to be a worship leader. And I put that all together, and I applied for the job. Well, long story short, I didn't get it. And I'm like, phew, that was close. You know, I was so proud for being obedient, but, you know, hey, I didn't get the job. So, well, the lady they hired up and quit 5 weeks after she started, and I've been leading worship ever since. So that's how that story goes. But I think, seriously, God called me to do this because, one, I would have an anchor to hold on to with the trials that were coming up, and that I could focus on him when I was weak. And three, I think, to keep me growing in my faith. I think it was his way of keeping me close to him. Maybe I would have dropped out of church in the midst of Jeff's illness because it would have been so easy to not come to church and just stay home. But being in the center of church and being with my praise team people, it gave me a connection to the outside world. And when most of my time was spent at home taking care of Jeff, so God wanted me in a growing relationship with him, and I ended up doing it here in the front of everybody. in the Message version of Psalm 55:22, it says, "Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load, and he'll help you out. He'll never let good people topple into ruin." So how do we cast our burdens or piles of troubles on God's shoulders? Obviously, you can do it naked in a hotel shower. You know, I did it. It worked. But there's probably no right or wrong answer for that. Basically, what we're doing is just giving our trust, putting all our trust into God, because we know that he loves us and he wants us to come to him. He wants us to be able to receive the promises he has. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help him, to help us in our time of need. And then the second thing I think we do is we pray to keep this painful event from happening, because obviously I prayed that along with my other prayers, you know, God, you know, take this away. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he does take the trial away, but sometimes he just walks us through it. So the third one is the big one. Trust that if he allows it, this thing to happen, it's going to bring us joy. Did you hear that word, joy? I'll talk about that later. And then the last thing is, if he does allow it, he is going to provide everything we need to get through it. He's going to give us wisdom for decisions. He's going to give us comfort for the heartaches. And he's going to give us strength to persevere. It's that no matter what. Can we say that to God? You know, I trust you no matter what. You know, you think you do something once and it's going to be easier the second time. Well, 2 years after Jeff passed away, I was finally getting back on my feet, and then I got a cancer diagnosis. I mean, it blew me away. And my thoughts were total fear. You know, how could God take both of us from our kids? And just, you know, it was just awful. The hardest part was telling them. So it took me a little while to lay this burden down, to cast it on Jesus. But even after all I learned, but James 5:11 says, "Indeed, you count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And this is what God showed me. I heard him telling me to write out the book of Job, because I was kind of feeling like Job at the time. So I got out a notebook, and I began to copy the book of Job. There's 42 chapters in Job. It's pretty long. It took me a long time to write it out. In fact, I quit for a while. But somehow I picked it back up, and I finished it right before I went down to St. Louis for some more treatment for me. When you write out the text like that, you know, it usually goes pretty deep in you instead of just reading it. And it gives you time to meditate on it. And I felt really good after I finished it. Although, you know, with Job, it's really a hard book and to understand even when you've read it, you know. But basically, his well-meaning friends gave him all the religious answers, you know, about his troubles and why he was going through all this, but they missed the part of loving him and having compassion on him. And even though Job never sinned against God, he questioned God's sovereignty and his ways. And I love the turning point in the book. It's in the 42nd chapter, the last chapter. Job says, "I'd only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." God never answered Job's question of why. Instead, he overwhelmed Job with his majesty and his sovereignty of his life. Job came away with a deeper sense of God's power and splendor, trusting him more. And so I did that too. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes disappointments in life are really us trying to come to terms with the fact that our plan isn't what God's plan is for us. Life is deeper than we know. God's purposes and power are greater. And looking back, it's a lot easier to see God in our lives than when we're actually going through it sometimes. So instead of asking where God is in the midst of your pain, the book of Job says, God is in control, but where are we in our pain? And are we trusting the Creator even though we cannot understand our circumstances? When I came back from St. Louis, God had healed me. He had restored my fortunes like he did Job. He gave me perseverance like Job, and I was able to see God a little more clearly. I know God is in control of my life, and he is working my life out for my good. That's in Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 kind of gives us the closest answer for suffering, maybe. It says, this is Paul, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God." So I think that's one of the things. We're able to comfort each other when they go through things. And then a little bit further down, it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed." This is Paul talking. "We do not want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced. We were under great pressure for beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of our life. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might rely on God and not ourselves." So that's the second one. We can comfort others and we rely on God. And there's one other scripture, in 2 Corinthians 2, it says, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And I found this Bible commentary that kind of hit it on the nail. You know, these momentary troubles, they wean us from the world. You know, we think, oh, marriage, job, kids, you know, all this stuff. And we want that, and God gives that to us, but we're not really of this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're walking through this world, but we need to keep God, you know, at the front. So this verse also shows us how to, you know, go to God for everything. The biggest thing God did in me was weaning me from the world and showing me how to trust him. Maybe I hadn't thought much about how my life was going to go, but I knew it was going to be great because I was walking with God, right? I mean, we all, like I said, want a great marriage and job and kids and just to be successful in life. But we need to remember whose we are, that we are God's. And he has shown me that we can still be great. It's just probably going to maybe hurt a little bit. I found this scripture. I'd never seen it before. It's in the Message version, Romans 2:4. It says, God is kind, but he is not soft. God is kind, but he's not soft. There are people having trials all around me, all over the sanctuary, all over the world. So why would I be immune to it? John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. That's the big question out in the world. How can a loving God allow so much suffering? You can find 100 articles out there with 100 different opinions on the topic. But some things will remain a mystery until we get the chance to ask the questions ourselves. And maybe part of this mystery has to do with how we, Christians, deal with our suffering. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's probably the best promise in the Bible, the whole Bible. We just need to sit with God a lot, not really saying much, but just listening to him. We need to get out of the world more so we can actually hear him and just give our burdens to him and allow him to have his way in our lives. We need to cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. So I want to go back to what I talked about earlier about the four steps of giving a burden to God, you know, turning to him and trusting him, asking him to take it away if possible. But then the third one is trusting that if he allows it, he's going to give us joy. That's what I want to talk about. How can you possibly have joy in suffering? People tend to think their circumstances determine the quality of their lives. So they pour their energy into trying to control the situation. They feel happy when things are going well and sad or frustrated when things don't turn out as they hoped. They rarely question the correlation between their circumstances and feelings. Yet Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, and we can too. I looked up the opposite of burden and found words like benefit, blessing, calmness, contentment, peace, and relief. And I even found the word joy. And did you know that the word joy is in the Bible 427 times? There is something about this joy. We are actually commanded to be joyful. And in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy is not in the hardships themselves, but it's in the God of our salvation. The God who is walking so closely with us that sometimes we can almost feel him. He is the one saying, Give me your burdens, and I will give you joy that strengthens you. I'm not going to say I understand it all, but in the place where joy makes no sense, our hurts are healed, and our strength returns, our courage comes, and the limitations we see in our circumstances begin to fall away. The God of our salvation, the one whom we put all our hope in, will restore us. He will fill us back up with his joy, and it's his joy, it's not our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's his joy coming into us. So I've talked about my husband's illness and death and my bout with cancer, but I've got another burden in my life that kind of trumps them all. It was a tragedy that we'll never have answers to this side of heaven. And I've never really talked about it with just maybe a few close friends. But my brother and sister-in-law died. It's been almost 7 years ago now. I got a call from my sister in the middle of the night, and she told me that my brother and sister-in-law were dead, and that it had been a murder-suicide. And I guess I had every right to call in sick to church that morning, but I didn't really know what else to do, and so I came and led worship. But the next several days, I didn't listen to any music, and I drove around in my car in silence. It was really hard to breathe, actually. And then there was the mornings when you wake up and you forget it happened and you have to remember. My brother was a master sergeant in the Air Force, and he and his family lived in Little Rock, Arkansas. And after this happened, I would get into this loop of thinking that if we had lived closer, you know, I would have known something was wrong and I could have done something. And it was really, it was hard. And just all the what-if questions. And I knew that there was no other way to get over this but to give it to God. They say that time heals wounds, and it's true, you know, when you get a little further down the road, it hurts a little less. And I remember thinking at the time, I can't wait for a few years. Living with the deaths, knowing that we'll never have any answers, and watching their four kids grow up without their parents has been hard. You know, what do you do? I definitely had to cast this burden. And I have to admit that when others are carrying a burden, maybe that is yours too, or similar, it can get messy. They might not understand how you can give it to God and move forward when they can't. But what you're doing is ultimately putting your trust in God so that you can move forward. Life doesn't stop, but we certainly can stop and give our burdens to God and move forward. On our Tuesday morning Bible study, we did a study last spring, mourning and dancing, where you can have sadness and joy at the same time. And that was really eye-opening. You know, we live in the tension of life and death as we live. I had to bury my husband at 48, and yet I had these two amazing kids coming of age, trying to make it in the world. So I had to grieve, but yet I had to live for my kids, so it is possible. I was talking with a friend recently and had the aha moment that I've always played hurt leading worship. You know, there's always been something going on in the sidelines while I was leading. And I actually, but I'm not playing hurt now. And even if we are wounded from life, we need to remember that God longs for us to cast our burdens on him. So I want to tell you a little story real quick, and then I'm going to wrap this up. It's called The Burden You Bear. A troubled and burdened man prayed and prayed that God would lift his burden, and day after day he prayed that his life would be easier, and he begged for God's intervention. One day Jesus came to the man and said, "My child, what troubles you?" And the man replied that his life was full of turmoil and that it had become too much to bear. He again asked for help, stating that he just didn't know what he could do to go on. And Jesus, feeling the man's anguish, decided to help him. The man was so happy that his prayers were about to be answered that his burden already felt lighter. Jesus took the man to a room and stopped in front of the door. And when he opened the door, what the man saw was amazing. The room was filled with crosses, little crosses, big crosses, giant crosses. The man, bewildered, looked at Jesus and asked how this would help him. And Jesus explained that each cross represented a burden that people carry. At this point, Jesus offered the man the opportunity to choose the burden that he wanted. The man was so excited that he was finally able to have some control over his life, and he looked around the room for just the right cross. He saw a tiny little cross way in the back corner. It was the smallest cross in the whole room, and after a bit of thought, he pointed to the cross and said, "That one, Lord, that's the one I want." And Jesus asked, "Are you sure, my son?" And the man replied quickly, "Oh, yes, Lord, most definitely." And Jesus turned to the man and replied, "My child, you have chosen your own cross. It's the burden that you already carry." You know, all these things I've talked about this morning in my life are probably similar to situations that you have. Everyone I know has something going on, and if they don't, it's just kind of a rest period before something else might happen. And I read John 16:33 earlier, but I want to read it again. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." God's promises are always there to help us overcome, but not for us to become victims. So with God's help, we can place the outcome of our trials in his hands. The title of my sermon came from a new song that's out on the radio right now by Riley Clemens. It's called Better For It, and it's true. We are better for it. We are better for the sufferings and trials. You let me be where I've been so I can be all that I am. God's perfect plan for our lives ultimately brings us closer to Him and who He created us to be. So find Him in your brokenness and be better for it. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your faithfulness. You love us so much, and you have so many promises for us, God. And I pray that we would just come to you and allow our burdens to be put on your shoulders, God, because you want to help us. And I pray that you would just show us how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.